All right, good morning, everybody. Yes, yes, yes. What's up? So I've been excited about this book, and we're going to spend a few weeks on it. It is the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth. I like this one. big surprise. The Book of Ruth. We're going to do the first few verses of this book. And the subject matter this morning is going to be the cares of this world and really how they affected this family. Ruth chapter 1. I don't know if it's too much for you. I just get excited about it. I like the book, so. I like it. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, the name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So that word left, like this is what's left of this whole endeavor. This is what's left, is Naomi and Ruth after moving away from the promised land and moving into Moab. This is what's left of this family. But let's pray. And we're going to deal with the cares of this world this morning, because they're upon us every day, and there's a lot of practical information in here that we can glean from it. So let's pray, and then we'll talk about these things. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. For those that are not feeling well this morning, I pray that you'd heal up their bodies, help them feel better, give them grace and comfort. And for those that are traveling, I know we got lots of folks traveling, pray you give them safety and good times with the families that they're visiting, and a safe trip home. And thank you again for all the help here. Thank you for Miss Betty and all the blessing she is with the breakfast and just decorating and everything she does around here. And thank you for the teachers in the back that are teaching the kids. And I pray you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, the Book of Ruth. So this family, this Israelite family, moves. And it doesn't really appear right off the bat that anything is bad as far as their move. And I've heard both sides of it. I've heard that it was okay for them to move out. I've heard that side of it, but doesn't really make sense that it would be. So the idea here is, in Judah, where this family lives, Naomi, Elimelech, and their sons, there's a famine. And they seek some greener pastures. They just want to find some place, maybe more business opportunities, just more opportunity. And so they leave the promised land, which is not good. This is the place that the Israelites have finally got to, the place where God had promised they would get, and they were in the promised land. And now a famine hits. And the family says, you know what, we're going to go find greener pastures. And we're not going to spend much time. It's just a seasonal thing. And we just need to move out and get to a place where we can have some more opportunity. And it's kind of interesting. This whole the book is there's so many layers to it. You've got the agricultural calendar seems to match the state of the soul in Ruth. You have like famine and death in the first chapter, and you have gleanings and grace in the second chapter, and you have threshing and a choice to be made in the third chapter, and then you have a harvest and fruitfulness in the fourth chapter. It's like these layers of meaning and layers of interest here. And so it's neat that the sort of agricultural calendar matches the state of the soul in the book of Ruth. That seems to be one layer of it. And there's obvious other lessons in all this, which we'll get to as we go through it. But the story begins here with the family moving out. And the thing that gets the family to move is something that shows up in the New Testament and something that shows up when people have responsibilities like a family. They have a wife or they have children, and they have these responsibilities, which are fine, or they're good to have. But the Bible talks about the cares of this world. And without a doubt, the more family, the more people you're connected to, not that it's a bad thing, but a married person who has children has more care than, at least for the things of this world, than a person who's unmarried. That's just the way it is. It's just the fact that you have more responsibility to take care of. And so that's why Paul talks about in Corinthians, I would that you were like me. You know, he's kind of free. He's able. When he goes to prison, it's not like his kids are worried about him necessarily. I mean, he has people who love him and things like that. But it's a different sort of a thing. And so the cares of this world take this family out of, really, the point is it takes this family out of the will of God. And not that I should say it this way, not that the cares of this world are bad, or that they make for bad leadership is what they do. When you guide your life based on the cares of this world, I'll show it to you in the New Testament here. Look in Mark chapter 4. Because the responsibility, that's part of life. But when the cares of this world become the thing that is the driving motivation, that can be a problem. Mark chapter 4, you know the parable of the sower and the seed, but this statement is made here. It says about the seed, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, Mark 4:19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So stay there for just a second, but remembering back to Ruth, that was the crisis of decision. It is, do I find greener pastures for my family, or do we stay in the will of God? That really becomes the issue. And so I'll show it to you again. Look in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 33. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33. Here's the cares of this world. Paul says it this way, dealing with marriage. He says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Well, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So that's just a real, just fact of life. That's the way it is. When you're married, you choose to take responsibility. You choose, and when you have children, you choose to take responsibility. And by taking responsibility for another soul and other human beings, things like jobs and things like retirement and things like how am I going to provide become issues, and they become bigger questions than when it's just you by yourself and you can go to Whataburger every day or whatever, and you know it just becomes a bigger thing. The problem, though, is at the crossroads when the cares of this world start to encroach on the will of God, when the things that are your responsibility become more of a burden, or such a burden that they start to move you away from what God has already said. And that's the issue in the book of Ruth here at the beginning here. The first idea, going back to Ruth, is the cares of this world, they lead away from God's promise. So they definitely led this family away from God's promise. And so Elimelech chooses to move from the promised land to Moab. And I want you to notice these things, that his intentions aren't bad intentions. It's not like he's trying to disobey, or I should say disobey. He's not trying to throw it in God's face or anything. What he's trying to do is take care of his family. And the problem is, his level of care and his understanding of how to take care of his family has now moved into this crossroads of do I leave the will of God in order to do this? And that's the issue. So he's tempted to do something good, like feed his family. And so here's what James says about temptation. He says, every man's drawn away of his own lusts. And maybe we think of lusts as just the maybe appetites or sexual things, but the lust is just something you want. It's just, what do you want? And if you have a family, what you want is for the family to be provided for. So you want that. And so that's not a bad want. That's not bad. But when that want overrides the will of God, where God has clearly said, do this, and now this desire and this responsibility and this care says, you know what, I would do the will of God, but I can't because of this. Okay, now you've crossed the line. Now that's you've crossed the line here, if that makes sense. So, but Elimelech's tempted to do something good, to feed his family. And I think that about people, like every man's drawn away of his own lust. It's like a good man will be tempted to do something good. You know, it's like, well, I'm going to go preach the Bible. I'm going to go tell these people off, or whatever it is. I mean, it's like, you know, it sounds good. Like I'm going to go tell these people what they need to hear. And the point is, good people are tempted to do good things. And if it's not the will of God, if it's not in God's time, if it's not in God's plan, then you've stepped out of the will of God. And it's just bad people are tempted to do bad things. I mean, just put it that way. You say, well, they're not by works or whatever. But that's good people are tempted to do good things. Bad people are tempted to do bad things. Jesus Christ is tempted to make food. What's wrong with making food? What's wrong with eating food? What's wrong with trusting God to uphold you? What's wrong with all those temptations? It's not like he's tempted by a woman or something, but he's tempted to do these things that are outside of God's will. So the cares of this world, and why is Elimelech tempted? Why do people get tempted? Well, they get tempted with things that they want. And the temptation, if you're a responsible person, if you're a responsible human being who has a family, your temptation becomes, I want to take care of my family. And then you come to this crossroads that says, well, you can do that this way, but it's going to mean you're going to have to step out of the will of God to do it. And I'm not saying don't take care of your family. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying the crossroads becomes, do I do this outside of the will of God? I know God has said these things to me. I know this is His instruction, but a lot of you have seen this. How many times has a job, a good paying job, got someone out of church? Where look, I can go over here and I can make more money for my family. Well, you can do that, but it means you won't be in church for 3 months. And then pretty soon that turns into nobody in the family is in church and he has a great job. But nobody's serving God. And that's the point. It's just like you are tempted to do something that's responsible, that's a good idea, that has good intentions, because that's the way the world works. It just puts pressure on you, and what you want starts to come out. And so it works by this pressure. It works by intimidation. I mean, think of what the world would say to a guy like Elimelech. Hey, if you don't do this, your family is going to starve. Well, that sounds pretty drastic. If you don't take this job, your family is going to starve. Well, that's what they have, all the anti-bullying stuff. Like, the world is the biggest bully. I mean, it's just intimidation. You'll starve. Everyone else will starve if you don't go. Don't you want to make more money? Don't you want to provide better for your family? Don't you want to take this job offer? It has better retirement benefits. And that's all true. But the problem is, all of that stuff is outside of the will of God. And you have to step outside of the will of God to do it. It's there, but it's just outside of the will of God. So Elimelech, He with his good intentions, with the probably the pressures and the cares of this world, caring for this family, he leaves the promised land and he goes into Moab, and he just intends to be there for a little bit of time, it looks like. He says, we'll go, and the word he uses is sojourn. We're just going to be there for a little while and kind of make ends meet, and then we'll come back. And there's always that, I think there's always that thought in our minds when you have that crossroads of, do I obey the will of God, or do I take this other road? And then you justify taking that other road by, it'll just be a little while. It's not going to last forever. We're just going to do this for a while. And then it turns into a month, 6 months, a year. And the little while is not a little while. Find out here, these guys, not only did they sojourn in Moab, then the boys get married in Moab. And now the connections and the influences on the next generation, they become the network there with this disobedience. Now is stronger, and the longer the time you spend there, it becomes more difficult to get out of it. It's like, well, I could have got out of it the first week, or we could have just made a decision not to go. But now we've gone, now we have a house here, now we have a family here, now it's just he's got a good job here, and if I make this decision, I've got to cut ties with all this other stuff. And so that it grows, and the influence grows, and the network and the bonds grow, and so it gets more and more difficult to get back into the will of God. It just gets more and more difficult to get back into it. But think of his kids now. So Elimelech moves his family. The boys get married to Moabite women, and that wasn't supposed to happen. That's not right. At least, you know, according to the law and all that. And so the next generation, here's what the next generation thinks. The next generation watches mom and dad make these decisions, and then the next generation has this sort of acceptable disobedience. Well, this is what mom and we've been here all our lives. Like, this is, we don't need to change anything. Like, what, why are you saying God's will is over here? I mean, we've been doing this all our lives and nothing bad has ever happened to us. We've been doing good. And so the next generation is more affected by it, and the disobedience to the will of God becomes just acceptable. And it's almost like a normal thing that we just don't really care what God said. And that's unfortunate, but that's the way it gets passed down. Dad made a decision. He came to a crossroads. He made this decision that the younger generation didn't make, but they've now grown up in that decision, and they just feel like this is life. And why would you tell me something else is life? I mean, we grew up here. We haven't had, you know, a hailstorm of fire or anything come down. We didn't burn our house down or anything. I mean, we've been pretty successful in business here. Why would this be against God's will? And so one of the things to ask yourself when you have these responsibilities and cares of this world is what legacy, what do you think kids and grandkids think about God based on your life? What do they think about Jesus Christ based on your life? And it's a good question, because this is what happens with the family. It just passes down, because the kids are not going to have the same devotion that mom and dad have. I mean, you watch people who get saved, and like the first generation, if you struggled into salvation, I mean, it was a struggle, and you fought with God, and then you came to understand the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and you gave up, waved the white flag and said, you know what, I'm done fighting, and trusted in Jesus Christ. That was your battle, but that wasn't the kids' battle. They didn't have that battle. So they just grow up with whatever you're going to pass on to them. And so that battle to you means something that doesn't mean to the kids. And they just watch. And if mom and dad have, there's some things that are acceptable, it's disobedience to the will of God and it's acceptable, the kids are just like, well, this is our life. Why would you say something different? Why would you encroach on my life? And so it influences this cares of this world, not only influence the decision maker, it also influences the next generation. And so the kids get married. And now they're getting ready to start families in this place that's outside the will of God. And by this time, it's like, you're probably not going back to Judah. At least not in this form. Because you have planted, you have rooted yourself in this new country that is outside of the promised land. And there's, unless something tragic happens, your life isn't going to really change that much. And you don't need to move back. There's not really a reason to move back, for sure, in the kids' minds. And just understand, when you read this, the family is outside of the promised land. I understand everyone has their own decisions to make, but the family is outside of the promised land because of dad's decision. He moved the family. And so Elimelech is the reason his children aren't living in Judah now. They've left. And the kids are okay with it. But finally, at the end of this whole little spell here, Dad dies over in Moab. then the boys die, and you go back to the original decision. The cares of this world brought this family outside of the will of God, and where did it end up? It ends up in three tombs, a graveyard, a cemetery, outside of the promised land. Why? Because the cares of this world. Because I had this husband and this dad had felt the pressures of the world so much so that he chased after something that was good. It's good to provide. It's good to take care of your responsibilities. But if in order to do what you have to do, what you think you have to do is outside the will of God, that's the issue. So it leads to three tombs here. Dad dies, Elimelech dies, the boys are married, the boys die, and now the family that moved to greener pastures is left with mom and a daughter-in-law. And that's it. That's what's left of the family now. Mom and a daughter-in-law. I think you ought to, with these thoughts, this cares of this world, how they lead to the crossroads of God's will and my own lusts. And ultimately, if you choose the cares of this world over the will of God, it ends up in this grave here. Understand that when Elimelech and his family were in the will of God, there was problems. They were in the promised land, and there was a famine. One of the things that can protect from this is, and I don't know that any of us think this way, but we seem to be consistently surprised when conflict happens, or consistently surprised when you want to serve God, you want to do the right thing, and trouble shows up. And one of the ways to avoid that is quit being surprised when trouble shows up. It's just like this is a part of serving God in this world, in this time. Everything is against that. Your flesh is against it. The world, the pressures of the world are against it. The whole system is against serving God and the will of God. And so when someone starts to serve God or commit their lives, devote their lives to serving God, don't let it surprise you that there's trouble that goes with that. It's just part of it. And so Elimelech is, they're in the promised land, and they face trouble, and that trouble ends up driving them out of the promised land. And Elimelech really, I'm sure, had no intention of being in Moab permanently. He certainly had no intention of dying there, which nobody does. You never intend on dying in disobedience, but that's once you make the decision, and y'all know this, once you make the decision, you're no longer in charge of the consequences of that decision. People want to be in response, not responsible, but they want to have say in what the consequences are. But when you choose to go outside of God's clear instructions, You don't control the parameters of the consequences. You don't control the consequences of that. So Elimelech just he leaves with his family. The Bible says this: boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So it's important on a daily basis. You want to serve the Lord, serve him daily. It's a daily thing, 24-hour cycle. Serve the Lord daily. You just don't know what's going to happen. y'all have been surprised by emergencies. I didn't expect to go to the hospital a couple weeks ago, but that's what happened. And it's just, You just don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what a day may bring forth, the Bible says. Another thing about some of this is this. Look in Psalm 56. So I'll give you this other point here. Psalm 56, verse 3. I think it's familiar to most of you. But I read it kind of in a different way the other day. Psalm 56, 3. The Bible says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." So here's a question on this. Here's a thought on this. It looks like the presence of fear is not necessarily the problem. The problem is when you take counsel of that fear. So David says, when I'm afraid, meaning if you're going to be so spiritual to say people don't get afraid, that's not reality. The reality and the truth is there are times in your life where you get afraid. Now the question becomes, do I take counsel of my fear and do I start adjusting my behavior according to my fears? Or what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Because that determines, that's the leadership of your life. And so David says, hey, I've been afraid. I have been in positions where I'm afraid. And somebody super spiritual might say, well, you should never be afraid of that. You should never be afraid of this. Okay, well, quit all your super spiritual talk because you get afraid too. Now the question is, when you're afraid, what do you do? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Elimelech, afraid for his family, afraid the famine's going to put him out of business, afraid that he's not going to have anything to eat. Well, you can either move your family outside of the will of God and trust your fears and come up with your plan, or what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time? I mean, that's the statement. The presence of the emotion of fear doesn't seem like it's the sin. It's the what direction are you going to take when that fear shows up? Or when that hurt shows up? Or when that anger shows up? What direction am I going to take now? The sin would be to take advice from that fear. And that means the crossroad of a decision to trust God appears when the temptation to follow the fear or the cares of this world. So here's the crossroad. It's, I'm going to either trust God or I'm going to trust the cares of this world. I'm going to trust my own ideas about how to get away from this. I'm going to trust my own fear and I'm going to take counsel here and I'm going to take this road. Or I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm going to do what He's clearly said to do. And what He's told our family to do, we're going to stay put and we're going to stay in the promised land. And we're going to ride out the storm and we're going to trust God to make provisions for us. And so, I don't know, I read that verse the other day and I thought, that's not the way I've always thought of that. I thought, okay, well, the presence of fear means that's you're in sin when the presence of fear shows up. Well, it's kind of like temptation. Like temptation shows up. Temptation isn't the sin. Temptation is the opportunity to sin. Fear is the opportunity to sin. It's not sin itself, it's the opportunity. And when you follow fear, that is the sin. You've abandoned the good shepherd of Israel, and now you followed your emotions into this path of, now you're limited to whatever counsel is in your own mind and however you can figure out the situation. And so now you're limited on what your options are going to be. So the cares of this world, boy, they're there. They're going to be there. And they're a reality. and going back over here to Ruth, for this family, it was the cares of this world that led them away from God's instruction, that led them away from God's promise. And yeah, there was some trouble in the land. And it's maybe you could think of it this way, and I didn't do the tie in if this was like the chastening hand of the Lord, but it probably was, just based on the way he used the land in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. But you could say, and possibly that's what's going on, is God's chastening his people, and instead of enduring the chastening, they wanted to get away from the chastening hand of God. And he's trying to teach them something, and the opportunity is, well, I can either teach you something in this land, or you can get out from under my chastening hand and pursue greener pastures, which you can do. It's not like you can't do. It's not like if you follow the devil or follow your own lust, you're not going to become wealthy or successful or whatever. You can do all that without God. You can become wealthy. You can become successful. You can have a good retirement. You can do all that stuff without God, because none of that stuff is godliness. That doesn't equate with godliness. What Elimelech needed, what he really needed, was to learn and understand how to navigate this world with this family under the chastening hand of God in a time of pressure and temptation, and how to do that in a godly way. How do I manage this in a godly way? How do I serve God? How do I follow the Lord in a godly way? Sometimes that means just humbling myself and saying, you know what? This is going to be the circumstances. This is just what it's going to be for a while. And we're just going to have to deal with what it is. And we're not going to be able to change what it is. And so you just have to accept the circumstances of what it is. And that can be a humbling and humiliating thing, because we want to be in the best circumstances all the time. But all of this with their family goes back to, I think, the cares of this world. And it starts off, the book is interesting, the book of Ruth. Y'all probably know it, but it starts off with this funeral. It's going to end in a marriage. So there's going to be hope at the end, but it starts off with this. It starts off with people outside the will of God. Now there's a graveyard. People are dead. There's going to be real grief involved. That's something that we'll deal with later on in this first chapter. And I've seen that in a different way. I've heard preaching about Naomi's bitterness. She's grief-stricken. She's lost everything. And it's not like she's, I don't know, we'll get to it later, but there's some reality to all this stuff, and I think we can approach some of these things in such a super spiritual way. You just lose the reality of the people's lives. And this man making a little bit like making a real decision that probably every person in here has been faced with. Do I take the pay raise and get out of the will of God, or do I just go through it in the will of God? And so it's the cares of this world, and the cares of this world. And I think sometimes we think of these things like they're so heinous and so deviant, and you know, well, that guy, he's just a part of this world, and you don't realize how much the world encroaches on just regular people trying to take care of their families. And that's why you got the words of God to say, hey, here's the distinction. Here's the circumcision of the flesh and the Spirit of God. Here's the distinction. This thing here, this is something that's going to lead you astray. This thing over here, this is where God wants you. It may not look as pretty, but this is where God wants you. And so that's the beginning of this book. It's I like the book. I like going through it. So the cares of this world, just Hope that is helpful to go through that and see some of these things. So let's pray. We'll wrap it up early today and we'll move on. Father, thank you so much for these words. I pray it's helpful. I pray that just the reality of these folks' lives, decisions they make, are very similar to decisions we make and have to make. And so I pray that you would guide and direct and help with your words. I thank you again for each soul that's here. I thank you for this time together. For those that are sick, I pray that you would heal up their bodies, give them mercy and grace. And then for those that are traveling, you get them back home safely and have a good time with their families while they're traveling. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.